We'll take a seat and open up to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to pick it up in verse 12, and I'm going to read from verse 12 through verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12 says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you." Father, we ask that you'd speak to us this morning in your word. Lord, we need your spirit to prompt clarity. Lord, on the things that you're speaking to us today, the things that you're dealing with us on today, Lord, that work that you accomplish in us, Lord, without it, we would simply be stranded. But that's not a part of our salvation. You have not stranded us. You haven't given us a list of requirements and then left us alone. But Lord, you've given us the very power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, so that we can receive gifts from you, empowerment from you, so that we can walk in these things. I pray that that would be so clear to each and every one of us, Lord, that you are the God who has provided even our ability and our strength today. In Jesus' name, amen. So the way that we've gone through this on Sundays, each section seems to have a contrast with the next section. So a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the mystery of godliness revealed in Christ. And then he went on to say, but in the end time, some depart from the faith, giving heed to doctrines of demons, almost like light and darkness, the revelation of God in Christ, and then those that embrace doctrines from darkness. And then we talked about what true godliness looks like in contrast to this outward show. If you remember, we mentioned that the doctrines of demons are actually very subtle as they began to attack the church. People began to believe things that weren't from the Lord. But in contrast to that, true holiness looks like this: the Word of God and prayer in our lives. That's us exercising ourselves towards godliness, taking heed to good teaching. Man, I tell you, my dyslexia. Taking heed to good teaching, which is always to be tested by the Word of God. I might say something and you think, I don't know, that's interesting. That's right. You come back to the Scriptures where your authority is and what God has said and test teaching that way. But then thirdly, we live by grace, established by grace, Hebrews says, not with the things that have not profited those that are encumbered by them. And then to be thankful and trust in the living God. So we kind of finished up there, but then he goes on to say, be an example, and gives us all these elements of what it would mean to be an example to others of the life in Christ that we have. He starts, and this again, Paul, who's the older pastor, talking to the younger pastor, and he says, Let no one despise your youth, which tells us that Timothy was probably late 20s, early 30s, probably. We don't know for sure, but that sounds like youthful, right? But he says, don't give him a reason. What does that mean? There's a thing that's going on in the younger generation that blows my mind. When I was a teenager, you respected adults, especially older adults. And that still goes on today. All the kids know to respect their elders. No? No, it's like a forgotten way of life. It's so amazing to me how much that happens. There's so much arrogance toward the older generation. Today, the younger generation tends to be disillusioned, feeling entitled. They're indifferent. They want community, but they don't want commitment. They desire a successful life, but they lack the decision to start at the bottom and work their way up. Now, this has always been a problem throughout previous generations, and those problems from previous generations, usually when you study history, are reflected in the way the adults raise the younger generation. And so the power that we have as adults in children's lives, you know, I often hear someone say, you know, the problem with you kids, well, they were raised in an environment that enabled those kind of responses. And so he says, don't give them a reason to despise your youth. He's encouraging Timothy to interrupt whatever processes are there naturally and to spiritually have such a powerful walk with the Lord, right? That there'd be nothing that they could accuse him of. In other words, don't give a reason, but do give them a reason not to despise your youth. And that's the character of Christ that Paul is encouraging in Timothy's life. This is evidence. It is persecuted when we live for Jesus, but in the end, God wins with the evidence of Christ in our life, Christ through you and I. So he gives six aspects to being an example. The first one, and we'll go through all six of them. Now, that this is an exhaustive list. We've covered a lot of things about the godly life, but here's six. The first one, he says, is to be examples in word. That's basically being a person of integrity, that what you say you're going to stand behind. The way I'd like to say it is this: your words line up with his word, right? That's the way that we are examples in word. Proverbs 15:28 says this: the heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Meaning you're a talker, you talk a lot, you're gonna have a meal just fine with the fruit of your lips, right? The things that you say. Have you ever said something that you wish you wouldn't have said? I think that's all of us, right? It's impossible to take back those words. As a matter of fact, sometimes it takes 10 times the work for me to apologize for saying something rude and back it out than that millisecond of the rude words, right? Sometimes it's a lot of work. Matter of fact, we're told in James 3, right? Let not many of you be teachers, because you'll undergo a stricter judgment. Nobody, you can perfect everything in your life, but nobody can perfect the tongue. It's an evil force, he says. Just like ships that move with a little rudder. So this tongue is this little member of our bodies, but it gets us in so much trouble. It can create all kinds of influence based on what comes out of our mouths. And so we're to bridle the tongue. Keep it under guard. So the answer for being an example in word is to have the Spirit of God at the helm, right? Handling the rudder. In James, where he says that, right before that, he says, be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. I want to read you in 1 Peter, which is right after James, in chapter 3, he quotes an Old Testament passage here out of Psalm 34 that says this: he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it, For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So, something that you might have missed there is our words are linked with our actions. Our words and our works are linked together. And so the second one, to be an example in word, is followed up by being an example in conduct. So our works. So good words are those that line up with his words. Good works are those that line up with his works. There's a passage in John chapter 8, verses 28 and 29, where Jesus is talking. They're challenging Jesus. He's predicting his departure, that it's a good thing that he's going to go and send the Spirit and all of that. And they didn't understand that he spoke to them of the Father, the Heavenly Father. And he said to them in verse 28, "When you lift up the Son of Man," that's the cross, "then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father taught me, I speak these things, and he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." And as he spoke that, many believed in him. And so the idea of speaking, when we speak, we're to speak with in accordance with God's words. John, in his epistle, 1 John 3, says, "Everyone who has the hope of Christ's return and bringing us to his glory purifies himself just as he is pure." So the answer for being a witness in word is that the Spirit of God would be at the helm of our mouths. The answer for conduct is that the Spirit of the Lord would be at the helm of our lives just generally in the things that we do. Putting him in the driver's seat. There's a song about that, right? Jesus, take the wheel. Yeah, right. As you're heading for the crash, you don't have to wait till you're heading for the crash to let Jesus take the wheel. Right now is the wisest decision to let him have the wheel now. He goes on to say, be examples in love. And of course, this is God's love, his supernatural, perfect love. Someone once said, it takes God to be a man. Think about that for a second. It takes God to be a man. What does that mean? Well, God came and took on the perfect man to his nature, the Lord Jesus. But he created mankind as a container to have God fill him. And so if you want to be walking in the design that God made for you, you need God in your life. So it takes God to be a man. But we have failed miserably at trying to live for God. And so God came in the form of a servant, a man, and showed us the heart of the Father. It takes God to be his man, to be a man. And his commandments are what? To love God and to love others as I have loved you. Again, that word and that work motivated together by the love of God. Something else I say often is to be God-focused and others-centered. This is a great thing to remember just to make sure that we're walking straight, to have our lives focused on God and be others-centered rather than self-centered. And so it's really being an example in love, it's his love flowing through our lives. And so the answer is Jesus loving others through you, where it turns from effort into enablement by the very presence of God in your life. So to be an example in love. He goes on to say to be an example in spirit. This, and what does that mean in spirit? Well, I think what he's emphasizing is the inner enthusiasm and excitement of simply being a child of God, having God in your life. It's to be wholehearted. You want to get excited about the Lord if you're feeling kind of dampened in your walk with the Lord? Just hang out with new believers. You know, when someone gives their life to Christ and they're excited And then you say this inside your mind. You say, I remember when I used to be that excited. That ever happened to you? I remember when I read that scripture and God spoke to me. And look, now he's speaking to this person who discovered it for the first time. Hang out with new believers. It's an infectious passion for the Lord. You know, I used to be involved, well, in several things growing up, but one of them was gymnastics. And I was a little young when I got started, so I couldn't do the parallel bars and all that. I didn't have the muscle for it, but I loved doing the ground, and so I would get on the mat and do, you know, back handspring after back handspring into a back tuck, you know, and all that, or front flip, and you know, all these things. And I got to where I really liked it. And I got to where I could do a round off, if you know what a round off is, right? Where you go like this and then your feet land together and you jump into a backflip. And I could do a round off with a back layout where your body stays straight and then you land. That's right. You want to see it? Well, then, you know, got married, had kids, and we moved to Napa, and our little son, Nathan, wanted to be involved in gymnastics, and so one of the ways we were able to do that is if I helped the coach, like, assist, then Nathan would be able to take his classes for free, so I became an assistant coach in my 30s in Napa, and they had something new. It was a spring floor. You see, when I was in gymnastics, there was no spring floors. Just a mat, like a wrestling mat, but spring floors, like a 3 or 4. Man, I got out there and I was jumping around. And it's like, oh, this is great. It's like a trampoline. And I was doing these round off back handsprings, round off back layouts, and punching my landing. Only I didn't remember that I'm older. I had a little more weight. My tendons didn't like that so much, and I tore my plantar fasciitis and didn't know it. Blamed it on the shoes that I was wearing. I think I suffered pain from that injury for 20 years. But what I didn't realize is that I wasn't as flexible then as I was when I was younger. And the excitement was there, the spirit. I'm 16 again. No, you're not. You want me to prove it to you? Well, that's exactly what happened. And sometimes this is what happens. We realize this, that we are getting older. We're not as flexible as we used to be. Now, I'm talking spiritually now. And we might get kind of set in our ways. Maybe we've allowed some things in our lives that really have distracted us from the things of the Lord. But the scriptures say, don't let them despise your youth. See, when we forget that we're less flexible than we used to be, guess what? You're more flexible now than you ever will be, right? It gets a little worse as you get older and older. And sometimes we forget that that can apply spiritually, where we're not really so excited about the Lord anymore, and we don't exercise those muscles. We don't stretch out and reach out to him and say, Lord, I want to discover you and worship again. I encourage you right now, don't despise your own youth, if I can say it that way, and harden your heart. Proverbs 16:31 says this, the silver-haired head, praise the Lord, is a crown of glory. I'm still looking for that bald head scripture, but the silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness. So the best way to come to the Lord with this and say, Lord, I want that excitement again, is to do it right now today in your life. So the answer, if you're feeling hardened in your heart to the Lord, is brokenness. If you harden your heart to the Lord today, it means you have a hard heart. Tomorrow you reap what you sow. So we want to sow brokenness before the Lord so that he can soften our hearts. He goes on to say, be an example in faith, which might better be translated faithfulness.
And boy, we sure do need examples of faithfulness in our day and age. Faithfulness is best seen over time. Ask the longest married couple in our church, which I believe is Don and Pauline. How long have you guys been married? 72 years. They got married when Pauline was 7. And then how long have Rudy and Joan been married? 72 years. Okay. We're going to have a competition. And then Larry and Thelma, how long have you been married?
74.
Oh, there we go. We have a winner. You know what? You want to learn about faithfulness? Go talk with these couples. Time proves faithfulness. So Christian, be someone who follows the Lord by faith, even if life is not as you expect it. I'm sure all of those couples can give you stories where they hit the wall. It reminds me of Ruth Graham. She was interviewed once for her and Billy Graham, their marriage. And I think it was Larry King even, I don't remember, said, "Ruth, did you ever consider divorce?" And she said, "Oh, never. Murder, yes." But remaining in that covenant, it's a covenant kept and it's easy to see. So here's another illustration I want to give you. If you've ever learned math, did you do well in math? Anybody? Raise your hand if you did well in math. But there you go. Okay, there's hands going up. I liked math. I wasn't a good student, though, but I liked math. And the reason why is because they would give you a math formula. So they give you a problem, and you think, I don't know how to solve this. And then they teach you a formula that you apply to the problem, and you get the right answer. You just follow the formula. I think FOIL was one of them, right? First, outer, inner, last, or something like that. And I don't remember. Don't ask me to do math anymore. But the idea was, if you applied the formula, it worked. Now, if someone gave you a new problem and you got the wrong answer, you didn't know the formula yet. The way you knew you learned the formula is when the numbers changed, and it still worked because you had learned the formula. Church, listen, sometimes the traumas in our lives, the difficulties, the trials that we go through, they change. But when you apply what God speaks in His Word of how to live for Him, when you've learned the formula, it works every time with whatever you face. That idea of leaning into the Lord by faith and trusting Him, thanking Him for all things, taking in the Word of God, holding His Word in your heart. This is the formula of the Christian life that we've been talking about. And when the problems change, you get that news from the doctor, you hear about a situation of great loss in your life, or whatever it might be, that thing that just gets you all the way down. You know what? The formula still works. Do you know the formula? Are you using the formula? Godliness in your life. Remember what Jesus said to Thomas when Thomas said, "I'm not going to believe that He's risen from the dead." This was the week after He rose from the dead, and He wasn't there when He appeared to the 12 in the upper room. It was just the 10 of them. And then the next week, Thomas is there and he goes, "I'm not going to believe that He's risen from the dead unless I see His scars and I put my hands in His wounds, my fingers in His wounds. That's when I'll believe." Jesus suddenly appears, says, "Go ahead, Thomas." And Thomas just falls down in worship. And Jesus says to him, "Don't be unbelieving, but be believing." This is the answer for being an example in faith, not to be unbelieving, but be believing. He goes on to say, be an example in purity. In a whole life sense, to live a pure life, but he's especially speaking of relationships. We're going to see that as he gets into chapter 5 here, that we're to relate to others in all purity. We do treat each other differently because we're men and women. We treat men differently than we treat women, and women, you treat men differently than you treat women, because there's a difference between a man and a woman. Our culture today is messing with those definitions, and I'm sure underneath, if we could see the spiritual warfare going on in that movement, you would see the darkness of those agendas. But we're to be examples in all purity. Well, there's maybe more to say about that. I'd like to see young people trained in what it means to be meek, having lives that are surrendered to the Lord, not manipulative and self-focused. But the answer in relationships is purity. So to sum it all up, we're to be examples in our character of Christ in our lives. I'm going to go back to 1 Peter again, and I'm going to read to you from chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. Now, I read this section a lot because God spoke to me over the years many, many times in this passage. So 1 Peter 4, verse 7, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." There's the first thing. "Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." So to have our focus as an example being love, speaking the truth of God, and ministering by the power of the Holy Spirit. He goes on to say, to give attention. Now again, this is the lead pastor to a younger pastor. To give attention in ministry and leading to three things: to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine and teaching. I believe that's verse 13, right? "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine." And I'm going to go through these just briefly. To reading, he's talking about reading the scriptures, not just your favorite, you know, historical romance book. Not that there's anything wrong with historical romance books. But he's talking about the scriptures, to give yourself to reading. And again, this is in the house of God, right? So to read scripture in the house of God with the believers, together, hearing from the Lord in his word, so important that we do that together. And then exhortation, that's again being encouraged and motivated by the Holy Spirit through the word of God, to be encouraged and motivated, not just motivated, but motivated by the Holy Spirit speaking to us. I was talking to someone recently, and they said, I think it was John on Wednesday night, they said that God has given us I can't remember the way he said it, but he said that he's given us a secret message in the Bible. Because if you don't read the Bible with the Spirit of God, you won't hear the voice of God speaking to you. I've met people who have said they've read the Bible and they weren't touched at all. They missed it. They missed the life of God. They missed that it was all God revealing his plan of salvation to us because they weren't reading under the influence of the Holy Spirit. We want to be encouraged and motivated, not just by a motivational talk, but by the Holy Spirit himself. So we give ourselves to reading, to exhortation, and then to doctrine and teaching, which is identifying the underlying principles like we do here on Sundays, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now he goes on in our text, in verse 14 he says, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you that was given to you by the laying on of hands by the eldership." And I want to talk a little bit before we go about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's interesting. The Lord tells us in His Word not to be ignorant of the gifts of the Spirit, and that's one of the things that most Christians are ignorant in. So there's two passages I want us to look at. The first one is Romans chapter 12, and this is a very important passage when we are looking at the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to read it to you starting in verse 6 through verse 8. He's talking about how that we are all one body in Christ. And he says then, having then gifts. Now, real quick, that word in the Greek, gifts, is charismata. Charis is the word grace, and mata being things. So the things of grace is how the scriptures translate that into gifts, right? Something that God gives you by His grace. So verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. So prophecy is one of the gifts. Or ministry, another one. Let us use it in our ministering. In other words, minister by faith. And he who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts or encourages in exhortation, he who gives, there's one, with liberality, he who leads, there's another one, with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So there's seven gifts listed out here. I'll mention them again. The first one is prophecy. The second one, ministry. The third one, teaching. Encouragement or exhortation. Giving. Leading. And showing mercy. Now, when I first heard a teaching on this passage that was actually specifically on this passage, the pastor challenged me and said to go ahead and pray over that list and ask God to show you what your gifts are. And I thought, oh, I've never done that. So after church that day, I went home and I read through these gifts and I thought, well, Lord, what are the gifts that you've given me? I love teaching. I love encouraging people. I love to give. I don't have much to give, but I love to give. I love to show mercy to people. I think I've got them all. And I just looked at the gifts and I thought, you know, Jesus operated in all the gifts. But I was praying, but Lord, what is the, I need you to show me how you've wired me. And you know what God said to me? This was many years ago. He said, Chris, I've given you the gift of mercy. And it, like my eyes opened and I realized, my goodness, Lord, you've given me the gift of mercy. Whenever I was asked at church to share from the scriptures, I would share on mercy. When I would be in a counseling session, God would bring me the person that no one else could handle their problems or talk to because they were just making horrible decisions for themselves and ruining their lives. And what they needed was mercy, and somehow they'd sit and talk to me. And I began to realize, oh, Lord, you've empowered my life in the area of mercy. Now, I don't know that that's a static thing, that we always operate only in one way in the body of Christ. I think that can shift and change. But church, I want to exhort you, encourage you this morning, read through this list when you get home, sometime during this week, maybe today, and ask the Lord to show you what your gifts are. In 1 Corinthians 12, there's all these things listed, like the word of prophecy and the word of wisdom and the gifts of healings and the gift of tongues and discerning of spirits, interpretation of tongues. And those aren't gifts like these are gifts. And you might have heard me teach on this before, but if we were doing some work here and you came in and you know, there are the blueprints, and we've got our general contractor here, and you walk in, you say, hey, do you have any work? And I go, well, what do you do? And you say, I'm a plumber. And I go, great. My next question might be, do you have your own tools? And you say, yes, I've got my own tools. Great, come talk to the contractor. We have some work on the plans here. Look at this. And that means you know your job description. You're a plumber. And that means you have a pipe wrench, right? But you're not, he's not a pipe wrench. He's a plumber. And the tools that he has operate within his description as a plumber. You are a believer in Jesus Christ, and God might use you in the area of teaching. And so he might give you prophetic words while you teach. He may give you words of wisdom, words of knowledge, like in 1 Corinthians 12. But you wouldn't walk around holding a pipe wrench on a job site. Hey, what do you do? I'm the pipe wrench guy. What do you mean? Are you a plumber? What do you mean plumber? I'm a pipe wrench guy, you know. There's Christians that do this. They walk around in the church. What do you do? Well, I'm the word from the Lord guy. You need a word from the Lord? Just ask me. I hear from God all the time and I'll tell you. And it's almost out of place. Because you see, that tool, having a word from God, isn't the emphasis. The emphasis is on the gift of teaching or ministering or encouraging or showing mercy or giving. The tools all line up within that job description. Well, I could go on forever talking about that, but the importance of the distinction is that you would know your gifts, become familiar with the tools spiritually that God would give you, and then to use them by faith, not to neglect the empowered life by the Holy Spirit in Christ. I want to emphasize that this morning. We don't want to neglect that. Then he says, to meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, wholeheartedly, single-minded, that your progress may be evident to all. And then he ends this section saying, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this, you will have saved both yourself and those who hear you. Take heed to yourself and the doctrine. Two things: to take heed to yourself and to take heed to the doctrine. Now, we tend to, because we emphasize teaching here at Calvary Chapel, we get that. The doctrine, we need to hold to that. The underlying principles that we hold to that really do influence those around us because we believe them. Even if we're not aware of it, it does influence those around us. And when we get into 2 Timothy, we're going to see, be diligent to present yourself approved by God, a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We want to hold to and take heed to the doctrine. But he starts by saying, take heed to yourself. This is an intentional order. It's having awareness and care toward yourself, like 2 Corinthians. Examine yourself as to whether you're in the faith. This is the personal godliness. It's our commitment. It's that exercising towards godliness that he talked about. But then it's having a submitted life, not just knowing about those things, but having a life where you're, well, off balance, leaning into the Lord, like Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's a leaning of the weight onto him. Anybody have a pair of binoculars that you use? When we went up, when Mary and I think it was last year, took our Alaskan cruise, took us twice to get there, but we finally got there, and we had a great time. And I realized the little binoculars that I packed like this looked like opera binoculars. It's like, well, that's never going to work. So on the ship, they were selling binoculars, and I bought a really nice pair of binoculars. But the thing about binoculars is when you're using them, you're not seeing the binoculars, right? The idea is you're looking through the binoculars at what the binoculars are magnifying. And this is what I think he is talking about when he says, take heed to yourself. In other words, your life are like binoculars. Someone needs to see Jesus, and God brings them to you, and you're to magnify Christ, right? Not you. They might not like your personality. They might think you're kind of pushy, or you might not be their cup of tea or whatever, but that's not what's important. The idea is that they would pick you up, and through your life and your words and your faith, they can see Jesus magnified in your life. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. And he says, if you do this, you will save not just yourself, but also those who hear you. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me as I imitate Christ. That's a clear, functioning pair of binoculars right there. It's not about Paul, it's about Christ. And so he says, imitate me just as I'm imitating Christ. It's about seeing Christ through his life. You know, people may never read their Bibles. You might have friends, people that you talk to, they'll never read their Bibles, no matter how hard you try to stress that. But you know what? They'll read you like a book. They will, because they want to know if what you believe is genuine. Well, in light of that, let me just leave you with a question. If people are going to read you like a book, what chapter do you want them to study? Well, anyway. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've given us a call to run after you, Lord, to glorify you. And Lord, then you, by your Spirit, empower our lives so that we can do just that. All the glory goes to you. And so, Lord, I pray for that empowering of your Spirit upon our lives. Lord, that our words and our works and our love and our faithfulness and everything, Lord, our conduct would come out glorifying you. So work in us, Lord, I pray, by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I love you, Lord, and I lift my